Do you remember Popeye, whose muscles grew like mountains when he swallowed a can of spinach? Whose terribly homely but always loyal sweetheart, Olive Oil, was forever being abducted by some villain with a mustache? I've forgotten most of what I knew about Popeye, except that occasionally he would roar in his gravelly voice, "I am what I am, and that's all that I am." I liked it. Unpretentious, gruffly honest, except that I knew I hadn't become anything yet. It meant nothing to say I am what I am. And I wondered what I would be when I grew up. All of us did. So we played a game you will also remember. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief. As we pulled the leaves off the branch or twisted the stem of the apple. Where the last leaf came off, or the stem broke, that's what fate had in store for us. We always hurried past Beggar Man with its image of a tin cup and a fistful of pencils. Doctor was okay, and lawyer. Even thief was not too bad, since it was never an ordinary thief we were going to be, but Robin Hood, who stole from the rich and gave to the poor. What would we be when we grew up? We thought only of occupations, of what we would do to make a living. No one would have dreamed of singing, "Just man, good man, generous, kind, truthful, decent, pure of mind." And so, not surprisingly, we grew up devoting more of our thought and energy to a profession or a trade than to character. If some old friend wrote to ask, "What did you become?" we answered, "Businessman or housewife, school teacher or artist, computer programmer or lab technician," describing the web we chose or the web we got caught in, with no thought at all that our friend might be asking about our sensitivity, our compassion, our commitment to justice, our willingness to share whatever gifts we had to share. Well, you've come to church for an hour, and you expect me to bring some insight from what we call the Word of God. So I'm going to do that, although I can't promise that it will seem to make sense to everybody. I quote an old man who is dictating a letter, Peter the fisherman, if we can believe tradition, and who is telling us what he thinks God wants us to be. Not to do, as in making a living, but what to be, as in character. He says, and this will sound peculiar and old-fashioned, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That was not one of our options when we were pulling the leaves and twisting the apple stem. We could be smart, rich, clever. We could get the power to command. We could read our names in headlines. But a kingdom of priests? Holy? Perish the thought. We know what a priest is, at least by definition. A priest is a person who cares about the mystery of existence, who tries to understand it and then to explain it, who wrestles with more than paychecks and promotions, who asks, "What am I meant to be?" more often than he asks, "How do I make the best living?" A priest is one who tries to be in touch with holiness. And that very word scares us. The word itself is often a joke. Holier than thou. We have few insults more demeaning than that one. Holy Joe, slang term for the kind of preacher we don't like. When things are really bad, they're a holy mess. We hear that word spoken with reverence only in church. And even then, perhaps especially then, it makes us feel uncomfortable. A holy person, we think, must be something like a saint. Somebody so goody-good, so smeared with peach preserves that we'd run screaming off in the opposite direction if our paths were about to cross. But holiness and saintliness are really rather ordinary things. I mean, the ingredients are the elements of every day, simple, familiar things. The old fisherman, in fact, spells it out. He says, "Be sure that you are never spiteful or deceitful or hypocritical or envious of each other. Be doctor or lawyer, merchant or chief, whatever you have to be to buy the house and perform some useful service. But when you've finished with that kind of doing, and you wonder late at night what in God's name you are, then let it be hoped that you are people without malice or guile or envy or slander." Holiness is made up of just such homely things. Things we know as well as the sight of our own faces in a mirror. God wants, the letter says, a holy nation. A kingdom of priests, people who, to begin with, give up malice. Malice sounds ugly, but we know it to be delicious in small doses, zeroing in on the worst in people, rejoicing in secret when disaster overtakes the ones we don't like, saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry," when we hear of Betty's misfortune, but hardly able to wait until we are through the door at home before we break the news. Give up guile, the apostle says, phoniness, the masks behind which we do our real business, all the little lies we tell to flatter and protect and serve our own interest. Give up those things? That would be the end of the franchise, wouldn't it? Give up slander, that delightful spice we bring to the cocktail party and the bridge game? I saw Alice this morning, and guess what? Do you know where a friend of mine saw George last week? All the ways we have of putting one another down, making caricatures of one another even when we love each other, all that infantile nonsense and nastiness, all that we have to give up to be what God wants. Yes, says the apostle, put it away. Before there can be a kingdom of priests, You have to be one. Before there can be a holy nation, you have to be holy. For Christ's sake, grow up. And suddenly, if we are honest, we know that we have not grown up. That despite all our success in school, in business, in our profession, we are still adolescents. We preach a good sermon and come home to be selfish. We transplant a heart and come home to break one because we cannot trust, cannot forgive. We argue a case in court brilliantly and win and come home to hide behind a newspaper when a wife or a child would like to know who we are. And so all this business about being holy scares us. And yet, not entirely. We all have our moments. Every once in a while, we actually long to be what we are called to be. When we hunger for holiness, I mean goodness, justice, compassion, even if we'd never used the word. Moments when, in the midst of all our worldliness and cynicism, there is something about the saints of earth that bowls us over a little. I mean real saints. Saints as men and women, made not out of plaster and platitude, the stuff too often found in church, but out of human flesh, in all its richness and its quirkiness, for the simple reason that there's nothing else around except human flesh to make saints out of. People with faults and blind spots like everybody else, but whose lives are open to something so extraordinary that every once in a while it stops us dead in our tracks. A Schweitzer, a Bonhoeffer, a Gandhi, a Mother Teresa, a Bishop Tutu, if you like your saints salty. Frederick Buechner, to whom I am in debt today, has a perfect illustration of what I am talking about. He tells how he went to see the movie, Gandhi, when it first came out. We were the usual kind of noisy, restless Saturday night crowd. As we sat there waiting for the lights to dim, with our popcorn and soda pop, girlfriends and boyfriends, our legs draped over the backs of empty seats. But by the time the movie came to a close, with the flames of Gandhi's funeral pyre filling the entire screen, there wasn't a sound or a movement in that whole theater. And we filed out of there, teenagers and senior citizens, blacks and whites, swingers and squares, in as deep and telling a silence as I've ever been part of or has ever been part of me. Holiness, goodness, being something, standing for something. We had tasted it, Buechner says, in the life of that little bandy-legged, bespectacled man with his spinning wheel and his bare feet and whatever he had in the way of passion for peace and passionate opposition to every form of violence. We had all of us tasted something that, at least for a few moments that Saturday night, made every other kind of life seem empty. Something that, at least for the moment, I think, every last one of us longed for, the way in a far country you yearn for home. In our secret hearts, we wondered if he may not have been richer than any of us. What shall I be when I grow up? Our child asks. And we have answers, sometimes, and sometimes only evasions. But what we never say is, how about honest, decent, kind, sensitive? Wouldn't those be great things to become? When Henry James said goodbye to his nephew one day, he said something the boy never forgot. If you've read Henry James, which I think is not as probable as you're having read some other people, but if you have read Henry James, you might suppose that what he said would be complicated and labyrinthine and subtle. But what he said was this: there are three things, young man, that are important in human life. The first is to be kind. The second is to be kind. The third is to be kind. Kindness is not the same as holiness, but it's part of it. It's one of the doors through which holiness, the stuff of God, enters this world. One of the most important of all the doors, I'm sure, or Henry James would not have stressed it so. Grow up to be kind. Not just gently kind, always, but sometimes fiercely kind. Kind enough not just to play it safe with your own life, but to spend at least part of it like a drunken sailor for God's sake, if you believe in God, for the world's sake, if you believe in the world, so that you can come alive truly. Kind enough to others to listen beneath the words they speak for that unspoken hunger for holiness, which is part of even the worst of us, so that we can help people become what they really would like to be. Kind to this nation of ours, which has dreamed at times of being a holy nation, which wrote on its coins, "In God we trust," and named towns Concord and New Haven and New Hope, which were names not just of our oldest towns in New England, but of our holiest dreams. Dreams that are threatened right now, not just by the madness of our enemies without, but by our own madness, by our forgetting all the human anguish we could join together to heal, the friends we might be as nations if we dared take a chance, the common problems we might help each other with if politics did not get in the way so often of statesmanship. You have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. That's what Peter wrote in his letter. And ultimately, that is the kindness, the holiness, the sainthood, the sanity we are all of us called to be when we grow up. The quiet word of encouragement to someone who is broken, the wordless touch on the shoulder of someone who cannot speak for grief, the trip at midnight roused out of sleep for the sake of the child you love, the sense we have in a place like this of each other's presence, the feeling in the air that in some way we offer each other love and friendship. These are the doors through which holiness enters the world. These are the ways in which each one of us becomes a priest, building a bridge between God and man to the saving of ourselves and of our beloved country, and even if we grow up soon enough, to the saving of this fragile island in space on which all of us ride together. We build this church and work for it and preserve it so that in the grace of God and by each other's help, we can grow up to be what He wants. In Christ's name, Amen.